Who is an enemy? ISIS? Al-Qaeda? Russia? North Korea? Who is an enemy? The immigrant? The white supremacist? The media? Little Davy Pearson, who hawked a loogie on my jacket in the fifth grade. What about the friend who betrayed our trust? Or the person that took something from us without us ever giving them permission? Who is an enemy? So today, I take off my shoes. Because some of us have endured and survived a great tragedy. You know, I used to think that I never had an enemy whenever I heard this passage, but I'm wrong. There are people in this world that I would prefer to never think about again. There are people in this world who I do not want to waste my time trying to love. So the shoes come off as we listen to Jesus' hardest command. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who abuse you. Be merciful as God is merciful. If we're honest, we categorize who we love. Maybe think of it like a tier system. The top tier in the penthouse suite are the people we love the most. Who are they? Family, some family. Our sweethearts, our children, our soul friends, top tier people. Underneath them, maybe some other family, maybe friends at church, at jobs, people who will respond when we have a need. Under them, maybe some acquaintances, people we don't know very well, but they think the way we do, so we feel safe around them. Under them are maybe the people who we don't feel very safe around, you know, the people who we want to defriend from Facebook. Then all the way in the basement are the people who hurt us. The people we try to get out of our memory. If you're anything like me, you have this category for who we choose to love and who we don't want to waste our time trying to love. Except Jesus holds us to a higher standard. Loving people who love you back, everybody does that. Caring for people who care for you, everybody does that. The top tier people, while it is meaningful to love them, it does not come close to getting to the way God loves. You know, Dorothy Day once said, "I can really only love God as much as I love the person who I love the least in the basement." Well, if that's true, even us church folk are in trouble, especially these days. If it is true that I only love God as much as I love the person who I love the least, I can sing and pray and praise Jesus and use Jesus' name all day long and still never get close to the depth of God's heart. That's a hard word, isn't it? Now, Jesus is not saying that we put ourselves in harmful situations. He is saying that you follow the gospel long enough, you start working toward peace and justice and freedom, and we will make enemies along the way. Those who rely on war and injustice and oppression to amass great power and wealth. We will make enemies. But so don't discard them the same way that they'd want to discard us. Rather, throw them off balance by loving them even more. It's a hard word. Especially if I only love God as much as I love the person who I love the least. So how do we do it? How does Joseph do it? How does Joseph's heart, how does it grow enough to forgive those who betrayed him? I think there's a couple things in his story that are worth our paying attention to. The first is that he feels the pain. Forgiveness is painful. It costs us. Notice how many times he weeps. You count the number of times Joseph weeps. It's 7. Some before this moment, some after this moment. There's no timeline on forgiveness. And you know, 6 times he's weeping by himself. And the book of Genesis actually ends with Joseph weeping. Except he doesn't weep alone this time. Guess who's weeping with him? What? His brothers. But in this part, the brothers are coming to him for mercy. They're hungry. There's a famine. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever had a sibling or a cousin or a friend who at one point looked down on us when it's our turn to look down on them, it's awfully tempting to give them a dose of their own medicine, isn't it? But instead, what does Joseph do? He weeps. And he offers what we might call the beginning of forgiveness. Dr. King once said, "We are only able to love our enemies to the degree which we are willing to forgive them." So we see Joseph, first thing we pay attention to is he feels it. The next thing he does is we have to be careful. He somehow reshapes the event and sees it as something that God was at work within. We have to be very careful. Too many times we hear people's abuse and suffering and trauma chalked up to it's part of God's plan. Worst statement ever. Love would never make suffering a part of its plan. What love could do is somehow, through its artistry, begin to weave some sort of restorative process for both the oppressor and the oppressed. You know, the Hebrew word for mercy, in both Hebrew and Aramaic, it literally means womb space. Somehow, God is at work in the womb space to birth wholeness. I have a friend, he's a very close friend, who's a chaplain for a prison system in Canada. Part of his work is helping inmates reintegrate back into society after they've served their time. Again, in case you're wondering how this is funded, he lives in Canada. Part of the process, the very last step of the process, is to hold a mediation session between the offender and the victim, or the victim's family if they're willing. He says the amazing thing is that when you put the two in the same room, there is a lot of tears. And essentially, the victim and their families, they want basically the same three things. First, they want their story to be heard and believed. We hear that a lot these days. The second thing is they would like for the offender to apologize, to repent, to say, I'll never do that again. And the third thing that they want is to have some control over how this restoration process is going to work. He says that after mediating all these different offenders, trying to reintegrate them back into society, there has not been one single time that the family or the victim has wanted retribution. Not once. What they want is to be able to forgive. It's a womb space where God's mercy is at work. It's how Joseph reorients and rephrases the situation to birth something healing for the oppressed as well as the oppressor. So now I don't have all this figured out. What if forgiveness isn't about denial or just moving past something? What if it is about actually saying what happened was not okay? And I'm choosing to no longer be connected to it. What if forgiveness in loving our enemies is central to the gospel because it is about our freedom. You know what? Free people are dangerous. Free people are dangerous to evil's existence because free people are not owned by the violence that attempts to control them. Free people are unafraid to speak the truth to power. Free people have the power within themselves to exchange brute force with what Dr. King calls soul force. Free people are able to weep over the harm that has been done to them, and free people are able to see God's womb space in the midst of the most horrific events, channeling their own spiritual energy so that the horrific events never happen again. And free people are dangerous to evil's ways because they are able to be hung high and spread wide and still mean it when they say, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." Free people, free people. You see, if it's true that we really only love God as much as we love the person who we love the least, and if it is true that we only are able to love the person we love the least to the degree that we're able to forgive them, then it is also true that we're only able to forgive them according to the degree upon which we are able to be free. I don't know. It's hard. It's painful. But the gift is we are in the womb space. And friends, is not that kind of freedom worth fighting for? Is your freedom not worth fighting for? We pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.